from where they did the time they came before. And Dan really gets around all over the world, and he meets a lot of people. But it's the kind of person he is a people person. So he's been a friend to me, he's been a friend to the church, he's been a friend to a lot of individuals in the church. He usually, often, maybe always, brings something from God for us. We're really looking forward to hearing him this morning. So give him a big hand, Dan Snead.
Thank you. Good morning. Oh, that's very sad. Good morning.
Good morning. Ah,
I'm coming to get closer to you. Yes, I'm going to get right down here. Oh, this will move easy. I can just take it wherever I want to go. I love it. I love it. This is new.
It's new.
Yeah, see.
It's posh.
Yeah, very, yeah, very cool. I want to introduce you. You've met Daniel before. But Daniel, I just call him my grandson. Daniel, I'm going to stand up and let them look at you. Just everybody look at him and just go, ah. Daniel travels with me a lot, which has made traveling a whole lot easier and a whole lot more fun than it was just having someone with you. And the fact that a young man wants to be with an old guy, I still marvel at it. And I take it in constantly. So I'm really grateful that he's with me this morning. I think this is probably his second or third time here at New Life. Been here a few times, maybe four, but I thought you were bringing more water. The more water I have, the longer I can talk. So, is he going to take it all back? Yeah, I saw him put it over there a minute ago. Thank you. What a privilege it always is to be here. This is like, feels very, very much like home. I've been in and out of New Life for 150 years now. It seems like forever. Thank you. But it always feels like coming home. There's a lot of people I recognize immediately. Then there's always a lot of new faces and new friends to meet. So it's a good mix. And one of the things coming over here today from where we're staying, we came over in a cab and began talking with the cab driver about the multi-ethnic diversity of London. And he grew up in London. His whole life has been in London. And we decided that it is an incredible, incredible gift, the multi-ethnic, the diversity of the city. And I want to encourage you, which you already do, I really want to encourage you to celebrate that. In so many places, we let it be a wall. We kind of build a wall against it. And we find out all the differences and the things we like and don't like. And we focus there rather than all of the things that we have in common and how much we have to add to each other's life. And so I'm grateful for New Life, because that's what it always feels like here, is that there's such an appreciation and love for one another, regardless of what your background is and where you're from or what your ethnicity is. It's always wonderful to feel that and to be in the middle of that. I was thinking about this morning. I'm aware that this last year for many has been a difficult year. And probably that's true in many, many places. And I know in my life, this has not been the best year ever. There has been a lot of changes, a lot of struggles, a lot of moments where you just kind of feel like, how much more can we deal with? How much more can we, can't keep doing it this way, and all of those kind of things. And I've watched the faithfulness of God, that he has been faithful over and over and over and over and over again. So I want to encourage you with that God will be faithful regardless of what you face, regardless of what you go through. He's there in the tough times. He's there in the good times. And he will walk with you and be faithful to you. I don't know how people make it that don't know Jesus. I really don't. because they're without the knowledge of his hand, without knowing that he's right there beside me, that he'll walk it through with me, that he's committed to me, that he loves me. I don't know how people possibly go through the things that seem to be part of life today. Life has become extremely complicated. It's not easy. And it seems like at every turn there's lots of issues. But God is always faithful. Faithful, faithful God. And so I was thinking that's probably what I should talk about this morning. But there's something else that's been going through my mind and I've been thinking about and praying about that I really do believe is a word from God to you. And so I want to kind of go there for a little while. And it's not a new teaching to me. I haven't done it for a long time, but it's something that I've, taught from the past. But I feel like, and have been, been here at New Life enough to know that I probably have, said it here before. So when I start to talk, if you've heard it before, just go, oh no, he always says the same thing. And, but I really do believe that it's something that is right for this moment and that God is wanting to speak something to you that is more powerful than you realize. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. One of the things that I've noticed over the years in my life is that out of difficult times often comes a complete renewal. Out of the difficult seasons, good things come. I don't know that it has to be that way, but it just seems like in my life that out of the difficult times and difficult things I've walked through, that God is preparing me for a new time, for a new season. And I really believe that's exactly what God's doing. That God is preparing new life for a new time, for a new season. And that part of that process is going through all the things that we go through, working through them, seeing the faithfulness of God, seeing the hand of God, and maybe sometimes even crying our way through it. And in that, getting closer to God. But I believe there's a word here that is really to you as individuals as well as church collectively. So in Matthew chapter 9, it's just one verse down in the 17th verse. Matthew 9 verse 17. Neither do men... No, it doesn't say that at all. I don't know why I said that. It doesn't say that. It says either do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. And the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. That used to be my favorite scripture in the Bible when I was a young pastor. When I was a young pastor, I would read that verse and I loved it. I mean, it was the best scripture in the Bible. And it was the best scripture in the Bible because it said to me that the old guys need to get out of the way and let us young guys take over. And they've had their time and this is a new season. So, he doesn't put new wine in old wineskins. So, listen to that, you older people, and move out of the way. And I remember actually saying that to older pastors. And I think I was diplomatic, but I don't know how diplomatic you can be when you're telling somebody they're old and need to get out of the way and let us young guys take over. But I tried to be diplomatic, but I would tell them, this is a new season. This is a new time. You've had your chance and now let us go for it. And I loved it. I loved the verse. It was the anointed verse of the Bible. But I discovered over the years that I liked it less and less and less. In fact, I came to the place that I decided that it didn't belong in the Bible. And I even knew how it got there. It was a young scribe who didn't like the old guys. And he snuck this verse in, telling them, you know, old guys, get out of the way and let us young guys take over. That's you know, and so it didn't belong there. So then I decided that maybe I just wouldn't pay any attention to it anymore. You know how that works? You all have verses you don't pay any attention to. I mean, that verse gets a little too convicting, so you just don't read it anymore. You just like, you read down to verse 16, and then you go on to verse 18. We do that all the time. And I wouldn't kind of, you know, totally tear it out of my Bible, but I just ignored that it was there. Because if it meant what I thought it did when I was a young pastor, if it meant what I thought it did when I spoke to those older pastors, then I was in trouble. Because I was beginning to get older, and I didn't want some young kid walking up to me telling me that I was the crusty old wineskin and that I needed to move out of the way so that they could move in. I didn't want that. So I just, the verse just doesn't belong. It just doesn't fit there anymore. But the problem is it's God's word. And you can pretend that it's not there, but it's there. And so there came a point that I realized that if that verse meant what I thought it did, if that verse meant what I thought or what I had told all the older leaders that it meant when I was a young pastor, then I'd better face it. And then I had better realize that I was becoming a crusty old wineskin. And I didn't like that. But I was becoming a crusty old wineskin. And I needed to realize that I needed to step out of the way. And so I began to dig into it. And when I would dig into it, I discovered the most wonderful thing in the world. It did not mean what I thought it did. It was not saying, the old wineskins, get out of the way and let the young ones take over. What it was saying is that there's the need for the continual freshening of the old wineskin. And if you don't allow that continual freshening to take place, then you become old and crusty, and you actually become, well, if they pour new wine into an old crusty wineskin, the skin's going to split. The wine's going to pour out, and the skin will be destroyed, and the wine will be lost. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to keep you fresh, if you allow the Holy Spirit to keep softening you, if you allow the Holy Spirit to keep doing His work, you don't have to become a crusty old wineskin. And when I got a hold of that, I thought, this is fantastic. Because see, the last thing in the world I ever want to be is a crusty old wineskin. And so I think I must have thought that there must be somewhere outside the city of Jerusalem, a place where they discarded all the old wineskins, where they, you know, just a huge pile across the U.S., there's these places where they've discarded old car tires. And you'll see just millions of them out there. And I guess I thought that there must be a place outside Jerusalem where they discarded all the old wineskins when they became hard and crusty. And I didn't want to become discarded. I didn't want to become the crusty old wineskin. But I discovered there never was a place where they discarded the old wineskins. Now, if the skin got old and crusty, that became a problem, yes. But if they worked a process, they could keep the skin fresh. They could, and really, that's a better translation than new and old. It's fresh wineskins. And so I think that's what God's doing. I think that's what God's doing at New Life. I think there's something changing. There's something that's happening that I believe is preparing us for a new future, for new things that God wants to do, and that there's a process involved. And those of us that have been around for a while find it very easy to fit in to an old mold that we loved, an old mold that was really good. An old mold that we can look back and remember all of the positive good things that came out of it, and we kind of get stuck there. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do, He wants to continually soften us and prepare us for a new season, for a new time. And I think the message to us as individuals this morning, as well as to New Life, we really have a choice to make. Am I going to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in me in preparing me for a new season, or am I going to get stuck holding on to yesterday and holding on to the things that was, the things that I loved, the old methods, the old ways? Am I going to do that, which often happens, or am I going to allow the Holy Spirit to keep me fresh and to keep me moving forward? There was a process that they would put these wineskins through to keep them fresh. And I think it's basically the same process that the Holy Spirit uses in keeping us fresh. This is the first thing they would do. With the old wineskin, when it began to get a little bit hard and crusty. See, I guess I also thought that wineskins were like cow hides, you know, like a full cow that they stored wine in, that they didn't store wine in wineskins. Wineskins were for like a thermos. Wineskins were for an occasion, for a picnic, for a journey. And they would, the whole point was to pour out, to use it up as quickly as possible so that new could be poured in. And I had this picture of these old wineskins, these old cow hides hanging on the wall full of wine, and they just kind of stored it there, but they didn't. See, storing it in those old skins, one of the things that would often happen is that the wine would begin to take on the flavor of the skin. And so it would destroy it. Now, they had things they did to help stop that from happening. But if it was left long enough, it would begin to pick up the flavor of the old skin. And I begin to, how often do we pick up the flavor of the old skin? How often do we begin to taste a little bit like old charismatics? Or we begin to taste a little bit like old Baptists or old Pentecostals? Or we begin to take on, old New Life. I mean, the way that it was back then, we begin to take on that flavor, and it pollutes the new thing that God wants to do. So they wouldn't dare pour new wine into a skin that had any old wine left in it. The process was they would empty out the old wineskin. And they wanted to make sure that all of the old wine was completely emptied out so that it did not pollute the new wine that was poured in. I think that's a lot of what God has been doing. He's been emptying out an awful lot of old things. And one of the things in my life, it's easy for me to get, to get really nostalgic about a lot of old things. And things I have wonderful memories of. Things where this is what happened when I came to Jesus. This is what happened when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what happened, this is how the healing experience that I had. And I have all those old memories that are wonderful, and you should always keep those old memories. But those old memories cannot dictate what God wants to do in your life today. And that we kind of get stuck there. We have these sacred methods. And most of us would say, no, we're kind of a free church. We look down at we look over at the Catholic Church or maybe the Anglican Church and say, they're kind of stuck in old methods. But we can get just as stuck in old methods as they can. And we call it freedom, but it can become an old method. And so we get stuck there. That's sacred to us. God doesn't anoint methods. He anoints people. Methods are used. Methods are good. That's all right. But he doesn't anoint. There is not an anointed method, even though that may have been the method that was used when you came to Jesus. Or that may have been the way that it happened when you first came to New Life and loved it and fit in. That method is not sacred. It's not an anointed method. God anoints people. And while I'm grateful for those old methods, I have lots of wonderful memories. I could tell you amazing stories of things that God has done in my life, things that I've seen. And those methods, I love them so much. They're so important to me, and I don't want to ever forget them. But it isn't going to be that way today. It isn't going to fit that old mold. And if I'm not willing to let go of the old method, that doesn't mean let go of the old memory of the blessing. Or that doesn't mean to let go of the old memory of the lessons we learned. But I can't hold on and expect that it's going to be exactly the same way. Because if I do, I will totally miss what God is doing in a new generation. I'm convinced that God wants to touch this generation. But I'm deeply concerned that if the church doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do, we're not going to be prepared to touch this generation. The world we live in is changing so rapidly. Culture is changing so fast that there's really no way that you can keep up with it unless you allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. Because he keeps up with it. He knows what's going on. But it's changing so rapidly. Things change. And I like to think of myself as a change agent. As long as it's you that has to change, not me. I mean, I don't like change, though I like change, but I like it when you have to do it, not me. And it's so easy to get stuck there. And I want to say this very, very strongly. We've got a world to touch. We've got a generation that's hungry. We've got a generation that needs Jesus. And they're looking. But often what they find in the local church is so outdated. And I'm not even talking about methods as much as I am about just the general feel of something that they can't relate to it. And we really have to become students of culture so that we understand the culture that we're speaking to. We're not speaking to the same culture we did 5 years ago. It's changing that rapidly. And there's no indication that that's going to stop. And you can look at that and be overwhelmed thinking, how can we possibly? But the Holy Spirit can. Jesus can do it. He's relevant. See, relevancy isn't the way you do things. It's the spirit behind it. Relevancy is connection. You can do all the latest methods and still not be relevant. Relevancy is heart connection. And when you keep close to Jesus and you allow the Holy Spirit to do his work, there's connection. There's heart connection. So I'm not saying we just got to have all the latest, you know, all the latest things that are going on. We've got to keep changing all of, you know, change as the Holy Spirit directs us to. But change for the sake of change is stupid. But allowing the Holy Spirit do it is a whole different thing. Because he's relevant. He wants to touch this generation. He wants to touch this community. And he knows exactly how to do it. But it's going to require that we are willing to let the old go. That we're willing to let the Holy Spirit pour out the old wine so that that we can move on with the process. And for some of us, that's hard because I remember when it was so good this way. Do you remember, Nick, when you first came to really know Jesus and you were filled with the Spirit? There was a certain way that all happened. And I know you enough to know that you could easily look back at that and say, that was so good. And there's something in us that's always kind of wanting to get back to that because it was so good back then. But that isn't exactly how it happens today. But it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same heart of God. But you can't get stuck in old methods. So they would pour out the old. And then they would take the skin after the old was poured out. They would take the skin and they would soak it. There was a solution that they had that would soak the skin. And they would just soak it. And they would soak it. And they would soak it so that it would get soft. So that it would become pliable. And one of the ways that I find that happens is, well, there's several ways. One is just the fresh touch of God's Spirit. You know, there's something about being in the presence of the Lord that is so softening. That begins to break through a lot of the old barriers. Another way that we're often softened is difficult seasons. See, in the difficult season, I realize how much I need Him. It's walking through the difficult times that I don't have easy answers to. You know, I wish that I would grow a lot when everything was really wonderful around me. But that hasn't been my history. My history is I grow a lot going through the difficult time. That's when I get close to Jesus. That's when I begin to get desperate. That's when I allow Him to soften. So a lot of the softening takes place through the difficult seasons. And I wonder if that's not part of what God has been up to in these past months through some of the difficult things that many of us have walked through. Where you come to the place, you cry out and say, Jesus, I need You. I need a fresh touch from You. I need a fresh experience with You. I need You in ways that I've never realized before. There's something about that that begins to soften us. And it's reaching out to Him. And for me, the only way that tends to happen is when I get into a situation that I don't have the answers to. And I don't like it. And I don't like being there. I'm hurting. And in that, I cry out and say, Jesus, help. Help me. And that's part of that softening process. That, the touch of the Holy Spirit, the love of God that begins to flow through us to one another. There's something about that that begins to soften the old skin. See, if they didn't soften the skin, then the next part of the process wouldn't work well. Because then, after they soften the skin, they would begin to scrape the skin. And they would scrape off, you know, and often those leather, those knots of skin, the old skin that just get hard and crusty on there, they scrape them off. But see, if the skin is still hard, that makes it very difficult. The softer I become before the Lord, the easier it is for Him to do His work in my life. The easier it is for Him to get off the old crusty stuff. And that old crusty stuff has to come off. Most of us come to Jesus with a lot of old baggage, right? We've all lived our lives. We've all had our life experiences. And if you're like me, the tendency is we push it down and bury it. We don't want to deal with it. So we come to Jesus and we've got a lot of this old baggage. Well, the Holy Spirit does His work, and some of us begin to let go of some things, and there's some healing that happens and some freedom that begins to come. But often there's areas where we don't really allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, and we still kind of hold on to it. And we're dealing with stuff that happened way back there that's still dominating and influencing our life. And we just kind of bury it and keep moving on. And then you add church life to it. Now, maybe British churches are different than American churches, but I've discovered that an American church is a great place to get hurt. I mean, we're really good at hurting one another. Is that maybe not true at New Life? That's probably, you know. But most places I go, we're pretty good at hurting each other. I mean, we have ways of saying things, ways of disappointing, ways of doing things, ways of criticism, ways of judgment that can be very painful and can hurt people deeply. Well, again, I tend to want to cover that up. I don't, you know, I wish I was more of a confronter by nature. I've learned to confront because it works when you do it right. But that's not my tendency. My tendency is a peacemaker. My tendency is less, okay, I'll just deal with this. I'll be okay and I'll just bury it. And sometimes that works, but sometimes it doesn't. So I'm dealing with a lot of old stuff that I didn't let the Holy Spirit deal with from my past, but I'm also dealing with fresh stuff that's happening in the life of the church. And so, you know, the church is really full of, you know, we're really a whole bunch of hurt people. And that we, you know, hurt people hurt people. And we've come to Jesus, God's transforming our life, but in the process of doing it together, there's that rubbing off on each other that sometimes is positive, sometimes it's negative. And we hurt one another. And so, but we don't deal with it. So stick around church long enough, and I guarantee you that you're going to be hurt. I guarantee it. I just guarantee it. And then we hold on to it. We bury it. We won't deal with it. See, part of the scraping off is getting rid of that stuff. Maybe sometimes old areas of sin, stuff that I used to do, but I just don't talk about it anymore. I know I repented, but I'm still, the scars of it are there, and I won't deal with those scars. And sometimes it's old sin stuff that I'm still hanging on to. Sometimes it's bitterness and resentment, things that have happened and things that have hurt me. And I just, rather than confront it and deal with it, I just kind of bury it and hold on to it. But it becomes crusty old wineskins. See, they would then begin to scrape that off and begin to, you know, again, it's a good thing that it was soaked before the scraping began to take place, because if it wasn't, that would make the scraping incredibly, incredibly painful. So is it possible that a lot of the things that we've walked through over the last months is God softening our hearts in preparation for scraping off a lot of old stuff that we held on to so that he can prepare us for new wine? I think that's a lot of what God's doing. So part of that process is allowing him to deal with those things in our lives. I work a lot with developing young leaders. And one of the things I've discovered is that a young leader coming up has this passion inside generally to be a leader of some sort. They just know that that's what God's called them for. And so they begin to step into leadership, that's because that's in them. That's what they know that God's called them for, and they want to do it. But there's stuff in their life that, as the Holy Spirit begins to put his finger on, I can't open up and talk about that, because see, if people knew that I thought that, or if they knew that I felt that, or if they knew that I ever did that, then that would be the end of my leadership development. And we cover it. Well, God is so faithful. He come down the road a little bit, and he'll start to put his finger on it again. And now we're a little more involved in leadership. So we will tend to say, well, this isn't a good time. Have you ever found it was a good time for God to deal with deep stuff in your life? I haven't. I mean, I've learned a long time ago that there's never a good time for me to deal with the stuff of my life. So I think, but the Holy Spirit knows, and he knows exactly when, and he knows exactly how, but I still resist. And so I won't deal with it, because if they find out now what I thought or felt or went through, then that would be a block again to my leadership. And we just keep stuffing it down and stuffing it down. But God is so faithful. He keeps stirring up the problem, because he wants to deal with it, because it destroys. He wants to get it out of there. A lot of times when you find people that are always hurting people, you're going to discover that they're awfully hurt themselves. And they don't deal with it. And so in one way or another, it starts coming out towards other people. And the Holy Spirit comes and puts his finger on it. I'll tell these young leaders, when the Holy Spirit begins to put his finger on something in your life, let him deal with it. Let him complete his work. He knows what he's doing, and he's got you right in the center of his love and right in the center of his attention. The tendency is to cover it and go on, but the Holy Spirit will be faithful. He will keep coming back to that until I'm willing to deal with it. The problem is that sometimes what happens, we don't deal with it until it explodes. And then when it explodes, not only are we hurt five times over, but now we're hurting a whole lot of other people. But it's because we never let the Holy Spirit deal. And that's a huge issue with leadership. A huge issue. So I can't say it strongly enough. New life. God's preparing you for a new season. Let him do it. Let him deal with the stuff that needs to be dealt with. It's not because he wants to wipe you out. It's not because he wants to drag up all this old stuff and cause all the hurt and pain again. It's because he wants to get it out of there. It's poison. It will eat you. It will destroy you. And for the most part, it won't just go away. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. He knows what he's doing. So they would pour out the old. They would soak the skin and soften it. Then they would scrape off the old stuff. And then they would take the skin and begin to reshape it for a new season, for a new time, so that they could pour new wine in. See, really, it's more a process of freshening the skin rather than old wineskins, new wineskins. It's fresh wineskins. And they would soften it and prepare it, and then they would begin to reshape it so that they could pour new wine in. And I think that's exactly what God wants to do. New Life has an incredible history. God's done amazing things with you, but it's only just begun. There's so much more that he wants to do, but it won't look like it did yesterday. It won't fit the same old mold that it did yesterday. This is a new season and a new time. Remember the good things, hold on to them, learn the lessons of the bad things, but don't get stuck there. I think one of the words to the church, not just New Life, but the church in general today, is don't get stuck. We need to get unstuck. Because many of us are stuck in the way that it was. And we could even spiritualize that because it was so wonderful back then. We're contending for the touch of God's Spirit the way that it was. But that's not what God's doing today. One of the things I learned from my grandmother was an incredibly godly woman. And she had a picture. She would talk to me as a kid about the things that she saw God do. I mean, she had amazing stories. And she would talk about what she called revival. You remember that old term? She would call revival. And she knew exactly what it looked like because that's what she had experienced. If you talk to me about awakening, revival, renewal, I would take you back to, well, in where I come from in Los Angeles, a tent in Costa Mesa, California, where Calvary Chapel was birthed. And times I would be there, you'd see all these old hippies sitting around with their long hair and their no shoes on and strum guitars, and God would anoint things and things would happen. I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. Some of them right off the street, they'd come in and they would smell like pot from top of their head to the sole of their feet, sit down and God would begin to flow through them. That's revival to me. When I look back to that, it's not that way today. It's not going to be that way. Do you know that it's often the people that pray the hardest for what we call revival or renewal that are the first to reject it when it happens? And that's true because it doesn't happen the way they think it should happen. It doesn't happen the way they pictured it or the way they thought it would be. I think we have a generation that's spiritually hungry. I believe in this generation. I see God's hand on this generation. I think there's dynamite in this generation. I really do. But it's not going to look like it used to. They're hungry. They're brutally honest. They're not going to play church games. But I see God's hand on them. And I think God is preparing for a major move of his Spirit in this generation. Am I going to be in the middle of that? I want to be. Or do I want to be a crusty old wineskin contending for the way that it was when I first came to Jesus? And again, I've got lots of wonderful memories I wouldn't trade for anything in the world, but it's not going to be like that today. I want to be in the middle of what Jesus does in this generation. And whatever that takes, I pray this all the time, Lord, whatever that takes, whatever you need to do in me, I don't want to become a crusty old wineskin. I can't think of a worse thing to happen than becoming a crusty old wineskin that will not change, that will not move forward, that's stuck and just stays there. And one of the interesting things I've discovered is some of the crustiest old wineskins I've ever met were about 18, 19 years old. Some of the most pliable are 60 and 70. This is not an age thing, it's a heart thing. And if I'm willing to let God do his work in my heart, then I can become the fresh wineskin that God wants to use today. That's my prayer. I want to be a fresh wineskin. I don't ever want to become a crusty old wineskin. I believe that God had a dream when he birthed New Wine Fellowship. New wine, new life. Maybe that's, you need some of that too. New life fellowship. He had a dream. He had a dream. The dream's not gone. The dream's not dead. But it will be different. It will be different. Are we willing to let him do it? Are we willing to make the changes that he wants? Not change for the sake of change, but change at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Are we willing? Are we ready for a new season, for a new time? Are we ready to fulfill our purpose and destiny? Or are we going to be numbered with who knows how many churches that had a time and they stuck there and they died there? I could take you all, places all over the world. Great things happened and then they stuck and they wouldn't change and they died there. And there's great buildings. You can look at the great building and they have great pictures of what happened, but nothing's very current because they stuck. I don't want to stick. I want to move on to all that God has for me. And I also, in saying all that, I believe in this fellowship. It's been years now that I've been connected one way or another. I believe in this fellowship. I believe God's hands on you for a new season, for a new time. And let him do it. Let him do it. I guess in a way, I'm kind of, as I say this, and I hope this is understood properly, I really feel like almost like speaking as a spiritual father, you know, to kids, to his kids, saying, you know, there's so much God has done with you. It's not over yet, but let him bring about the changes he wants to bring. Let him prepare our hearts. Let him do what he wants to do. He's doing it. There's so many things I could say to you as far as what I see here, and it's good. I see so much good stuff. I'm so privileged to feel a little part of it, but I want to see that accelerate and become more and more what God intends. I'm not talking mega church. That's not even an interest to me. If that happens, fantastic, but that's not the point. The point is that we be right where Jesus wants us today, that he can work through us in touching the lives of people around us who desperately, desperately, desperately need Jesus. That makes sense to you? Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. Is that okay? Okay. Yeah. So they would take the skin and they would pour out the old. They would soften it. They would scrape off the old stuff. And then they would stretch it and reshape it for a new season and a new time. And then they would pour the new wine in. And if they didn't go through that process, when they poured the new wine in, the new wine would tear the skin. And the wine would pour out so it was lost and the skin would be destroyed. And I think that's the story of an awful lot of churches in a lot of places. The new that God wants to do, the new wine, has ripped the old skin to pieces because we wouldn't let the process take place. We wouldn't listen to the voice of the Spirit that wanted to bring about the changes that would prepare us for a new season, for a new time. And that's not going to happen at New Life. Right? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you know how much I love this body. It's been part of my life for a long time now. And I love it. I love what I see you doing. I love the people involved. There's some strong connections for me here. And I love that. I love that, Lord. And I want more than anything to see this place flourish more and more and more. Not get stuck in the past, but move on to what you have for now and for the future. And Lord, I know that our world is changing so rapidly that in the natural, it's very, very difficult to keep up with. But Jesus, you know how to keep up with it. We may not be able to do it, but we can trust you. you know what you're doing, and you can make us as relevant today as we could possibly be, because relevancy is heart touch, and you can keep us fresh so that we have heart touch with people. And so, Lord, I ask that you do that and that you continue to pour out your amazing grace on this place and on each one involved here. And Lord, I take that down now to a very personal level, because Lord, you're speaking that to each one of us personally. I don't want to be a crusty old wineskin, me personally. And Lord, that has to be birthed in each one of our lives, that we as individuals don't want to become crusty old wineskins. Because if it doesn't happen in me, it's not likely to happen in the body together. And so, Lord, some of us need to allow you to pour out some stuff. Some of us need you to allow us to soak and soften. Some of us need to allow you to scrape off a lot of the old crusty things that have held us back. Old ways of thinking, old stuff, that old resentments, old bitterness, old wounds that we've never allowed the Holy Spirit to heal. And then we need to, as individuals, allow you to reshape us and then pour in new wine for a new season, for a new time, in Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed for just a minute, those of you that you feel like the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about your own life, areas where some of the things that I've said related to where you are personally, can you just hold your hand up and say, "Dan, that's me"? Yeah. Just give you a minute to respond. Yes. Yes. There's a lot of us. Yes. Yes. Lord, you see each one of these hands. They're saying the same thing that I'm saying. I don't want to be a crusty old wineskin. I'm not going to blame the church. It's me. I don't want to become a crusty old wineskin. So, Lord, will you do your work in me? Do your work in me, in Jesus' name. Amen. I only didn't even drink a little bit of the water, and I can drink some and I can talk longer.
Thank you, Dan. I think it'd be really good just to generally respond to what Dan shared this morning. You know that song, "My Soul Says Yes"? If we could all stand. And then as we sing this, if you have something that you really like Dan to pray with you about, then do come forward, and there'll be time as we go on. There'll be time to, if you want to, get your children, get a cup of coffee, whatever. But there'll be time to be to have Dan pray with you. So as we sing this song, if you do feel you want prayer, then do come forward for prayer. Okay.
I don't know if you ever have that situation where you accidentally create a new kind of phrase that becomes a kind of family tradition. Vicky and I were having a meal with Johnny and Sarah Jane and Dave a few years ago, and Vicky was enjoying a particularly wonderful dessert that she probably shouldn't have ordered, to be honest, because we'd probably eaten enough already, but then I'd ordered one as well, so there you go. And as is often the case with this situation in a restaurant, we were kind of all tasting one another's desserts because they're all very, very nice. And Vicky, in her enthusiasm for her particular dessert, sort of offered it to Sarah Jane and said, "Oh, Sarah Jane, this is so wonderful. Go on, have a try it. "Dig, dag, down," she said, meaning to say "dig deep down." And ever since then, the phrase "dig, dag, down" has become a kind of family joke. And whenever anybody is offering somebody to taste their food, the phrase is "dig, dag, down." And I felt this morning there's this wonderful verse in Luke. Vicky and I were talking about it this morning. This is God's heart for us. "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And there's this wonderful sense this morning, I feel, that even as we give what little we have to God, He has so, so much to give us this morning. And I feel it's an odd thing to say, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's almost like, remember when I was a child, buying Christmas presents from mum and dad was always a kind of a one-sided affair. The little gifts that we offered to our parents, sometimes handmade and sometimes not very beautiful, were usually completely out of proportion to the generosity of our parents. And I feel it's the same here this morning. We offer what little we have to God, and he gives to us something so wonderful and so precious, his very heart. Joe's going to share a wonderful passage with us this morning before we start.
Shall we stand? Could we stand? It's just a glorious little bit from Isaiah 40 about the greatness of God. Maybe we stand and we close our eyes and just think about this, because this is about our magnificent God. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand has marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can understand the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. With whom then will you compare God, and to what image will you liken him? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? Haven't you understood since the earth was founded? That he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who has created all of this? He brings out the starry hosts one by one, calls them forth each by their name. Do you not know? Haven't you heard that the Lord is the everlasting God? He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. But he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint."
Thanks, Joe. Fantastic. Let's worship. Struck me as we were worshiping the Lord and we were singing that song about the blood of Jesus, I think, that there's a value that's placed on sort of commodities in this world, and that value is either to do with how rare those things are or the cost of actually getting a hold of them. You know, things are buried deep in the ground, then it can be a dangerous pursuit to mine them and get hold of them, and that tends to increase the value of those things. And it struck me that there's nothing actually more valuable, nothing more costly than this precious blood that means that we've got access into heaven itself, into the presence of God this morning. Lord Jesus, we so thank you. We so thank you, Lord. How can we begin to unpack, Lord, the significance of your sacrifice for us, Lord? The incredible power of your blood, Lord Jesus, to forgive us our sins, Lord Jesus, to give us access into your very presence this morning. How sweet, Lord God, to know you're with us this morning, Lord Jesus, because of the blood, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, Lord God. Lord, there's nothing more costly than what you did for us, Lord Jesus, on that cross, Lord. Amen. We're going to take the offering now. If you're a visitor, then please don't feel under any obligation to give. This is our beautiful red bucket to receive our offerings. If you give by standing order, then just, in a sense, just offer your gift. It's that time of the meeting when, in a sense, we are recognizing we do have something tangible to give to God, something of ourselves, either our money, our resources, but you know, our hearts as well. So let's make this a giving time as we do our offering this morning. Amen.
Yeah, so welcome this morning, especially to a number of new people here today. I hope you enjoy it. I have to apologize for the heating. We tried to get the school, they put us out in the gym and then brought us back here, and they've given us this wonderful heating, these radiators that you can see. But unfortunately, they won't put them on till half term. So we can look forward to that. So stay wrapped up well until probably, my guess is after half term. Yeah, so 3 or 4 weeks, you know. So the only alternative we have here is to hug one another, okay? And so this is your opportunity. So just why don't you just say hi to somebody? We usually say like in front or behind you, because you're probably sitting next to your friend. Maybe someone you've never seen before. Say hello and stay warm. Okay, well, we got to keep things moving. So while you're just settling down, today is a very important day for at least one person. This person is very kind. They are very, they care a lot about people knowing about Jesus. And this person usually stands by the door with a beautiful young Brazilian lady. And... yeah, so I don't know if you guessed the person yet. Who is it? It's Verdun. It's Verdun. So we're going to sing Verdun a big... Come on up, Verdun. A big happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Verdun. Happy birthday to you. Okay. Here is a man who is never lost for words.
I'm lost for words now. Actually, when you get to my age, normally you should be retired, 65. Some people say, how do you feel? I say, old. But actually, I feel blessed. Because 9 years ago, I had pancreatic cancer. And I had a 3% chance of survival. And God brought me through. I'm still here. 4 years ago, I broke my back when someone, an elderly person, had fallen in the shower. And I picked her up and I broke my back. But I'm still here. I'm still praising God. And I thank God for every day of my life. So maybe 65, hitting the pension age, which is next year now. Thank you, George Osborne. And but anyway, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on going. Going to keep praising God. Going to tell everybody I can that Jesus loves them. And thank you so much for everything.
So let's just... stretch out your hands towards Verdun. We're just going to pray for him. Jemima's first in the queue. Okay. Father, we just want to thank you for Verdun, Lord. We thank you for all that he is in you. Father, he is a gift. He and Regina, gifts to the church, Lord. Thank you for their love for others, Lord, for the time, all the people they accommodate in their lives. And we really want to pray, Father, for great health, for great blessing, for great prosperity and success in the in their ministry, Father. We pray that this would be really a very good and prosperous year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Very quickly, there are a couple of things coming up. We haven't got overheads for them, but one is on the 3rd of November. It's on these two things are on the front of your newsletter. One is an all-age service, which is when the kids, teenagers, everybody gets involved, and also we have a big church lunch afterwards. So that's the 3rd of November, the approaching the 5th. And then we had a Deeper Waters Tuesday meeting, which was wonderful. last week, and we've got one coming up in November, the 12th. The only reason I'm mentioning this is because we've got Cliff. Many of you know Cliff and Beth. I knew you'd like it, Pat. And so Cliff is going to be sharing the brief word that we have to encourage our faith as we really reach out for things that are heartfelt for us. So that's on the 12th of November. Also, there is here, do you want to come, Pamela? Where is Pamela? Well, you know when Pamela comes to the front, that Christmas is coming. And the echoes of Christmas are found on the front of this box.
Hi, everyone. How's everyone doing today? So, yeah, again, it's Christmas coming up. And, woo! And, yes, we're doing Operation Christmas Child again. Now, before I go into it, I just want to make sure that when we do this Operation Christmas Child this year, we remember that we're not doing it out of obligation or out of routine. We're doing it because we're trying to mirror Jesus. So this morning, I was looking at a scripture, and it's Philippians 2, 1, and it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. And as a church, we are one, we are together, and we want to show Jesus' love. So it's very important that when we're doing this, we really pray and ask God, I'm coming. We really pray and ask God to just, you know, let us have that compassion. And as we give, we do it with our whole heart. So just a few things. There's boxes behind the where the information point is that Nick is kindly picking up. There's also a leaflet, and the leaflet will tell you what you can include in the box. Please, please, please read it, because there's some things that you can't include. And also you can choose a girl or boy, and you can also choose the age range. And it all needs to be here by Sunday, the 10th of November. So once your box is complete, please just leave it at the information point. Thank you, back to Nick.
Fantastic. And we've got a lovely film now. You got it. It's in Spanish, this, all right? But there are subtitles, so you had to concentrate. It's a very special little video about Operation Christmas Child. But concentrate and watch the subtitles for their true meaning. Oh man, isn't that lovely? Good news, great joy. We're looking forward to Christmas. Would you like to come up, Ivan? Can one of the children tell me where that film came from? Where was that filmed? Yeah? Ecuador. And who do we know at New Life who's from Ecuador? He's going to pray.
Thank you, Nick. It's really a privilege to see and how things are there. It's really remarkable how the Lord has been touching the country in the last 20 years. And to see this is a great thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with a humble heart for you to work in the children's heart, Lord, to open doors to those who are involved in the project and to multiply, as you said, Lord. Everything is in your mighty hands, Lord. Such a great privilege to see how your word, your love is spreading around Ecuador. I pray that it would be in great and more advanced, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Okay, this is where the children... Oh, yeah, a blazer staying in. Oh, Sarah, yes, sorry. Really, really important. This is hugely important. Before you move a muscle, we must listen to Sarah.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. This morning is an ECOS Sunday, and I know that most of you know what ECOS is, but for the visitors, I'm going to explain again. ECOS stands for English Conversation on Sundays, which we have every 2 weeks. So a group of us go out to one of the classrooms in the school, and we advertise this on Meetup and foreigners to London for whom English isn't their first language and want to improve their English come along and we just chat with them. That's all we do. And then some of us go to Costa after to carry on chatting. So it's a very, very easy thing to do. We've got lots of guests coming today. I think we've got over 25 people that have signed up to come. So we need as many helpers as we can. Want to reiterate, I suppose, I was on the tube yesterday, and I don't go on the tube very often. I know some of you go on the tube every day, your commuters. And it really brought home to me, it's very crowded, there are lots of people about. And I thought it's quite a lonely place, London. It can be a lonely place for people, especially people who don't speak English. Everyone's got a seems to be busy doing something. This is a little opportunity to bring a bit of the kingdom of God into people's lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah. So really, they do need people. We've got more people coming to ECOS, which means we like to have one person speaking to two people. And the more one-to-ones we have, the better. So if you got the time and you speak English, then have a word with Sarah, or just go out at 1 o'clock. It's really easy. So this is the point where the children really do go, but ablaze, the older teenagers are staying in today, because Dan, who is speaking, is so easy to listen to, so entertaining.